Behold, we go up to Jerusalem in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is the third and last prophecy of the Passion by our Lord. And he uses these words, anobainomen, ascendimus, we will go up. This interesting word, to go up, is used in the Gospels only with regard to Christ. And nonetheless, in this case, he makes it first person plural. He makes the apostles join in this ascent to Jerusalem. The Hebrew word for to go up is hol. And so in Greek, they have holokotomen, which means to be wholly consumed. That's where we get the word for a holocaust. And so there's this unspoken context of ascending to Jerusalem as a sacrifice. And I think this is the reason why the church places this particular gospel on this Sunday before we begin the season of the great fast. We go up with Christ. He makes an invitation to join him. And this offering of Christ is like a watermark that's on every page of the scripture. If you hold it up into the light, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is what's on every page, this offering of Christ. And now he makes this invitation to join him in it. I recommend for your meditation this season, take the Gospels from the various passions, read through them slowly, word for word, slowly, no reason to rush. Read Psalm 22, read the Song of the Suffering Servant in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. You could read Catherine Ann Emmerich's Dolorous Passion of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very edifying. The whole idea of our Lenten ascent to Jerusalem is to become adequate for God. And this means becoming men and women who are prayerful, becoming men and women who are penitential. There's a world of difference between somebody who does penance and somebody who is penitential, somebody who says prayers and somebody who is prayerful. One is on the level of the surface. It's an act, not really necessarily transformative. The other is an identity. But the identity isn't achieved immediately. It requires a series of repetitions. And so we all start with the acts until it becomes a habit and becomes an identity. I wanted to lay out some principles for our Lenten penance, some things to follow. You can accept them, you can reject them, do whatever you think is right. But it's important that we understand this is a penitential season and we are to take it seriously. We also notice that there's a difference between mortification and penance. Mortification is reining in of my passions, curbing desires so as not to sin and to live virtue in its place. And so this is something that even the pagans understood. Socrates was teaching a class and somebody interrupted and tried to dissuade the students from heeding his counsels and said, he's got the face of a pervert, of a liar, of a drunk. Don't listen to him. And Socrates said, yes, I would be all of those things were I not a man who mortified myself. So even the pagans understood the need to rein in the passions. Penance, though, is quite a different thing. Even though materially it can look the exact same as mortification, penance is in reparation for our sins and the sins of the world. Our Lady of Fatima told the shepherd children, make everything a penance. And so why not take our mortifications and offer them in reparation for our sins and those of the world? Penance, meditation, our prayer life, our mortification, all of these things ought to be means of union with Christ. They clear out space in our affections, in our hearts, in our minds, spaces that were made for Christ to occupy. And so, you know, ever since the Enlightenment, there's been this negative view, thanks to Protestantism, this negative view of fasting and of unless you want to look beautiful, then of course people fast. But the notion of doing it for reparation, this is something that is dismissed by Protestants and as a fruit of the Enlightenment, the so-called Enlightenment. And nonetheless, this is who we ought to be. A couple of guiding principles is that, especially with regard to corporal penance, it should be done with moderation. It should be done with counsel from a spiritual director. It ought not harm our health. It ought not get in the way of the execution of our duty. And we ought not tell anybody else about it. With regard to food, it would be good to pick certain days of the week when I abstain from meat. If you think of previous penitential practices in the church, it was common to not have any meat during all of Lent. So pick some days of the week when you won't have meat. Pick a fasting day for each week. Don't eat between meals. And when you do eat, only eat what's necessary. When you have options, don't choose what you like best. And if you are given something that you like, thank our Lord for it and keep the passion of our Lord before you. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do it to God's glory. And this is how we do that. Eat at the prescribed times, not in between meals. Eat simple food. Don't spend too much money on it. And don't fuss over how it's prepared. And in each meal, we ought to deny ourselves something. With regard to corporal penance, there are things that we can do that are uncomfortable but don't harm our health, such as setting a time to go to bed, setting a time to get up, and abiding by that. Taking a cold shower, putting a pebble in our shoe. If I'm alone in the car, not turning on the heat, sleeping on the floor. These are little things that don't harm our health, are a little uncomfortable, and can be a beautiful offering to our Lord. We have our custody of the eyes. We ought not look at people to see whether they're beautiful or ugly. We ought not gaze at people. We should have a custody of the eyes. Saint Gabriel of the Sorrowful Mother ran in. He was out of his convent, out of his monastery, and on the street he ran into a member of his community. He didn't even recognize him because he had never looked at his face. With our ears, we should be careful about what we listen to. News, talk shows, podcasts. Does this really give God glory, yes or no? It's not a complicated question. Does it please him? We ought not interiorize flattery or believe it, or certainly not seek it. If we don't feel good, if we're hungry, if we're sick, if we're upset, angry, sad, we ought not show it in our face. With our speech, we should choose to listen more than speak, and certainly not talk about our own successes, our crosses, our anxieties, our sorrows, our sacrifices, our worries. We shouldn't exaggerate or criticize, interrupt. We should have caution in our word choice, and when we joke, make sure that it's not at the cost of charity. With regard to our memory, we should take into account any past wounds or injustices we've endured, and make, every time those thoughts come to us, make a threefold act of forgiveness. Lord, I ask you to forgive that person. I forgive that person. I ask you to forgive me for holding on to any grudge. If we don't allow our Lord's precious blood to purify our memory, we will never have union with Christ. We have to take charge of our thoughts. Paul says, take every thought prisoner for Christ. And that means we isolate it immediately and determine, does this thought give God glory, yes or no? If yes, I pursue it. If no, I dispatch it. So we isolate it, we examine it, and then we act quickly. We have to take charge. We should never allow daydreaming in our imagination. And so we have to mortify our imagination and take charge of our thoughts. Remember, too, that curiosity is a vice. It's the opposite vice of the virtue of studiousness, says St. Thomas Aquinas. Thomas says that true study and true art ultimately leads to adoration. And that's how we know if art is real. That's how we know if what we're studying, what we're reading, is actually studious. It's ordered, and it leads to God. If it's out of any other desire, then why am I wasting my time and energy on it? Imagine all of the angels in heaven, they only know what they're supposed to know. They don't have a desire for knowledge outside of their state in life. And there are no two angels that have equal knowledge. So we can ask ourselves that, you know, with the things we read, the things we listen to, if we're going to listen to anything during Lent, does this give God glory? Does it correspond to my state in life? With regard to mortification of our affections, it has to do with the way we relate with creatures. John of the Cross says that creatures in our lives bring about darkness, whereas God is light. He says, what does light have to do with darkness? When creatures have a disordered place in our heart and our mind, we crowd out that our Lord from that space that corresponds to Him. Now, we all need to use, we're not pure spirits, we need to use creatures. But the question is, what space do they occupy in my heart and mind? What type of affection do I have for them? Is it disordered or ordered? If they are at God's service, it's ordered. If they are an end in themselves, it's disordered. We'll know when we don't have that in our lives anymore and we're either indifferent or we're upset. That will be a good test of whether that thing was a disordered affection or not. I can't remember the saint's name, very penitential woman. And our Lord said, are you truly detached from all creatures? And she said, you know I am. You're my only love. I live for you. I do all this penance. I spend all this time in prayer and adoration. He says, what about that relic in your pocket? So even good, holy things can be the object of disordered attachment. All of it we submit to the will of God. We have to have creatures in our lives, but we have to keep them at our Lord's service and not serve them. With regard to others, too, we have to bear their defects with patience and charity. When tempted to anger, we pray for them. Our revenge is charity and a blessing. We should never think of ourselves as victims or have any self-pity or remember our trials, because they're nothing compared to the passion of our Lord. Everybody suffers something. Not everybody suffers well. We have to learn to suffer well. And remember, too, that we are debtors. The time and the space we have in this life is the opportunity, the only opportunity we have to pay a debt that God deserves from us. St. Francis de Sales says it's necessary to die. It's necessary to die in order that God may live in us, for it is impossible to achieve the union of the soul with God by any other means than mortification. And St. Paul says to the Corinthians, in all things we suffer tribulation, always bearing about in our body the death of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our bodies. And so, heeding our Lord's invitation, we go up to Jerusalem with Him to His sacrifice, keeping in mind more His sacrifice than thinking well of ourselves for our own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.